for those that might be listening via the podcast, I just want them to know that there is a companion study guide that goes along with this message that is available. And there's nothing in that study guide but just three pages of verses. That's all there is to it. So there's no written instruction. It's just verses, and you won't understand why you have that in your hand until you've heard the message tonight. But I promise you it will be critical to your understanding of what we're going to study tonight. Folks, I've been in the ministry all my life. I've never done anything else. Most of you know that. And I say that so that I can tell you that I think we're going to need a little bit more volume on here to get a decent recording, maybe. Check. Most people that I meet as a pastor, whether it's out there in my daily world or whether it's when I'm in ministry, most people that I meet are very confused about the issue of forgiveness. We have a world that is motivated and driven today by fear. And one of the most predominant fears that people have is a fear that God will not receive them. We have heard it said so many times, well, if I walk into the church, the roof would cave in. In most churches, their roofs are quite strong and capable of withstanding quite a few hypocrites that walk through the door. And people say that because they struggle with a lifetime of fear and anxiety about how God looks at them. And they look at a past that is filled with bad behavior, or maybe a youth that was squandered on riotous living like the prodigal son. And they assume, well, God is angry with me and God could not possibly receive me and I must go through some kind of penance. I surely must, you know, go to Rome and climb the steps of the Vatican and kiss the ring of the man, or walk on broken glass, or get on my knees and walk across, you know, shell and rocks to get to some holy site like they do many places in Latin America. And this thing of penance seems to be woven into the human fabric, into our understanding of how we as mere mortals have the opportunity to engage a thrice holy God. And ladies and gentlemen, the question of the ages is really not what sin is and what sin isn't, because most of us know what sin is and what sin is not from the time that we're children. I mean, unless you were raised by wolves in the woods, you pretty well have somebody that's going to be telling you what to do when you're little. So the question is not what is sin and what is not sin. The question is, look right here, how can a righteous, holy God forgive and save a sinner? That's the question. How can a God who is so holy that the business of the angels around the throne is just to bow constantly and sing antiphonally one to the other, holy, holy, holy. That means literally without sin. Without sin, without blemish, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they never stop. There is no doubt tonight that the premier attribute of God is not His love, His mercy, or His grace, although we thank Him for all of that. The premier attribute of God is His holiness, and that's why sinners tremble when they get into the presence of God, because they know that God is so holy that He can't look on sin. The Bible said not even the stars are pure in His sight. That's what Job said. I don't think science knows of anything any more brilliantly pure than a white hot star burning with such intense heat that no germ, no bacteria could live on the surface where that kind of heat is present. Yet the Bible says even in that environment, there's impurity to the eyes of a thrice holy God. So the question tonight is, when you look at your own challenging existence, when you look at how you struggle to do what's right, Paul said, it's not knowing what's right and what's wrong, but it's knowing how to do that which is right. That's the problem. And that's what we have to help our children learn. Not just to know what's right and wrong, but to do what is right. Paul said it's a law that when I would do good, evil is always present with me. So when we're kids and we find out what's right and wrong, then slowly we begin to weigh what we can get away with. How close to wrong can we get and still get by with living under daddy's roof? How close to wrong can we get and still have God communing with us? And most people, very early in their lives, assume that their sin is too great, that God can't possibly receive them, and that if they were to get into the presence of God, all He could do would be to scold them, or to beat them, or to banish them because of what they've done. Most people I know, friend, struggle with being forgiven. It's not just forgiving that is hard for us, but it is understanding forgiveness. Understanding that we are forgiven. Do you struggle with that? Do you struggle tonight with seeing yourself wrapped in the robes of God's righteousness? As Isaiah said in chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And what an incredible thought that God has some process by which He takes our sin-stained garments and paints them red in the blood of Jesus. And when you look at red through red, it looks white. Like the old couple that went to England to see the changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace. And Paul got in one window and Maul got in the other one. And when the guard started changing, she said, "Well, Paul, looky there. Aren't those the most beautiful white coats you've ever seen in your life?" Paul was looking through his window and the coats didn't look white. They looked red. And they are red. And he didn't want to offend Maul. He loved her. And he walked over there and looked out Maul's window. And sure enough, the coats looked white out Maul's window. But he walked back to his window and the coats were red. And they couldn't figure it out until suddenly they looked. And there's a kind of glass that they use in England called Ruby Charisse. It's a red glass. And they use it in a lot of nice buildings. And that glass is such that when you look at red, through that red, it becomes white. Kind of like those blue blocker glasses that they used to sell. Play with the prism of colors. And God has some kind of process, friend, where He can look at a dirty, rotten, stinking, filthy sinner that deserves to go to hell and deserves to be banished from God's presence. Yet God has a process whereby He looks at that person and sees them just as if they'd never sinned. That's what the term justified means. Justified, never sinned. When God declares us justified through the blood of Christ, it literally means not only just as if He not only cleans us up and takes away the sin that we have, but He gets us to the place where in His eyes, it's as if we never sinned in the first place. Now, if you're justified tonight, that's how God sees you. He sees you just as if you had never, ever sinned in the first place. Friend, I got to tell you, if you're going to be a Christian at all, you got to accept that, because the first chapter of the story of redemption is justification. The book of Romans is a story of redemption, and the first few chapters deal with justification. Most of the middle of the book deals with sanctification, and the last of the book deals with glorification. We know that you can't come to God and get anything that He's got for you until you become justified. Just like on your Windows Word, on your computer, when you're writing a letter and it doesn't look good, or you're making a research paper, student, and the margins are all ragged, there's a little command up there in the pop-up, little menu thing up there, and you can push your little cursor up there and click on it, and it says justify. And you know what it does? It brings all the margins in and lines them up perfectly. The Bible says that's the first thing that God does in the life of a sinner, is He justifies them. He takes all the wrong and makes it right so that He can look at us in the first place. So folks, the challenge is not for God to receive us. The challenge is for us to receive ourselves. And we have this idea that we're unworthy. I have so many people tell me, oh, I can't come to your church until I've witnessed the prostitutes on the street. And they're like, well, I could never come to your church in the condition I'm in. Why not? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I minister to drug addicts and people out of prison and rapists and child molesters. And they say, oh, well, I can't come to church until I clean my act up. And the reason that we have that attitude is because we want to do something. We want to have a role in our own forgiveness. We want to know that we've done something to get clean, and if we happen to slip and fall again, we can go back and do it again so that we can be clean. Sorry. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I believe one of the reasons why we've got people living on Maalox and Rolaids and Prozac and Ritalin, and we've got a stressed out population, is it's not because people are worried about paying the light bill. I think it's because people are trying to carry a load that they were never meant to carry. And friend, you better listen to me tonight. If you're trying to carry your own sin, if you're trying to pack around your own sin and you're not laying it down at the foot of the cross and sacrificing it to the shed blood of the cross, hear me, you will short circuit. You were not made to carry that sin. You do not have the ability to carry it. People that are not packing around their own sin and their own failures, here's what they're doing. They might, you know, think in the back of their mind, well, you know, I've begged God over and over again, 1,000 times I've asked Him to forgive me. So He might have forgiven me, but here's what they're carrying around. They're carrying around a load of guilt. It's always interesting when my girls were young. They were so aware of the fear of the Lord in their life that when they did wrong, they'd come and tell me before I found out. And why is it the kids, when they finally come clean with mom and dad, and mom and dad finally find out what they've been doing? Sometimes, you know, kids, they know they're going to get busted. They know they're going to get a spanking. They know they're going to get grounded or get time out. But they're like, whew. Why? Because, man, they don't have to carry around the lie anymore, man. They don't have to carry around the guilt anymore. Friend, we were not wired to carry guilt. And yet most of the human race, all you got to do is sit down and talk to them in a counseling application, and you find out that even grown people that know the score, many of them live their lives under this load and this weight of guilt because of their past. Now, you don't have to answer me tonight, but let me just ask you, do you have anything in your past that you're ashamed of? Well, let me not make that rhetorical. Let me go ahead and just ask. How many of you have something in your past you're not happy about? You've probably carried a load of guilt over that. You've probably saw yourself as less than important to God because of what you did. Well, if somebody loved God, then surely they would never have done what I did. If somebody really, you know, loved God, and if, man, God was going to ever be able to use my life, man, then I would have had to clean up my act a long time ago. I am too broken and too bruised and too messed up for God to ever use. However, they come to the dysfunction. Most people in the world today are struggling to see themselves truly forgiven. Here's a question for you. How do you get forgiven? When you sin, how do you get forgiven? I know there are churches that say, well, you go in that little box and sit there, and the man on the other side He's the vicar of Christ. He's the mediator between God and man, and you tell him, and he'll tell you, okay, do this, and you can be saved. And then they go out, and they do what they were told to do, and they're right back in the same mess within 24 hours. You see, Jesus, anytime he dealt with sin, this was always his attitude about it. Go and sin no more. He forgave completely, but he always told the person, now, go and sin no more. See, the Bible said there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. It's not Pastor Paul. I don't want your sins. Don't bring them to me. I don't want to carry them for you. I don't want to be responsible for forgiving you. I do not have power to forgive sin. Only God alone can forgive sin. The question is, how do we get it? The answer to that is, well, you have to ask. Do you really have to ask God for forgiveness in order to be forgiven for sin? Okay, here's the question. What if you forget one? Serious question. How many sins does it take to keep somebody out of heaven? One. There's no sin in heaven, am I right? Come on. The Bible said there is no sin in the presence of God. So if there's no sin in heaven, and because you're less than perfect and you get busy one day and you don't have time to pray that day and you forget to ask God, you looked at some walking down the street and you let that little thing become lust, and the Bible says you might as well go ahead and commit adultery because you've already done it in your heart, and you forget about that little and you go to bed that night and you didn't ask God to forgive you. So what does that mean? Does that mean that because you didn't ask to be forgiven for that sin's going to send you to hell? Well, that's what that means if that's what you think. That the way you get forgiveness is to ask for it, then you better be perfect. You better have a photographic memory. You better never mess up. You better not miss one. When people are constantly telling me, well, you know, I believe somebody can sin away, you know, their salvation, man. I believe somebody can sin so much that they're just not saved anymore. And I ask them, well, what sin is it? Which one puts you over the edge? If you can sin enough to lose your salvation, then what sin is it? Let's identify. Which one puts you over the edge? Because Paul the Apostle was a murderer. So it couldn't be that one, right? David was an adulterer. Couldn't be that one. Abraham was a liar and a good one. So it couldn't be that one. Because God used all of them. So you see how messed up we are about forgiveness? We don't know how that we can walk in forgiveness and moment by moment, day by day, be washed white in the blood of Christ so that when God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin or our failures, but He sees His righteousness. So the question is, how do we get there? And that's what this message is all about. And friend, let me tell you something. Some of you are going to hear some things tonight and you're going to go, that couldn't possibly be right. But I promise you this, I've researched this message more carefully than I've ever researched anything in my ministry. And you can go out and try your best. And I double dog dare you to do it. I encourage you to do it. Go out and try to prove me wrong, because here's what you'll have: a glorious epiphany. You'll try and try and try, and you'll try to find that little magic verse to prove Pastor Paul wrong, and you'll never find it. And here's what you'll do: you'll walk in a new forgiveness. You'll walk in a new freedom like you've never known. We're working our way through this series of messages called The Blessing of Forgiveness, or The Power of the Blessing. Tonight we come to this message called The Blessing of Forgiveness. I want you to look at a couple of verses of Scripture with me from the Psalms. Psalm 32 verse 1 says, incredible verse, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Everybody say, it's a blessing to be forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So there, we don't need to go any further. We've got it on good authority right here in the Word of God that it is a blessing to be forgiven. It is a blessing to have your sins covered. Now look at the rest of it. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute That's an accounting term. Impute means to charge to somebody else's account. So blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not charge sin to his account, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Wow. I don't know about you folk, but I want to be one of those men right there. I want to be the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I don't want God charging my sin to my account, because it only takes one to keep me out of His presence if we're on the performance system. Notice how the New Testament deals with that same verse. Everything in the Old Testament concealed is in the New Testament revealed. Here's Romans chapter 4, verse 6 says, just as David also describes, we just read that in the Psalms, the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Here it is, verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute or charge his own sins to his account. That's a lot of blessing. So ladies and gentlemen, as we talked about all these blessings that we have, the blessing of covenant, man, the blessing of what was last week? I forgot where we did the salt. That was covenant. I can't even think of all of them now. But anyway, huh? The blessing, speaking the blessing, that was number one. And then the commanded blessing, all those blessings that we've talked about, and we'll talk about more of them. Oh, those are all good blessings, but oh, this is the one that most people are looking for. Because how many times have I looked at somebody on a street in a foreign country and said, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and what is the first thing they do? They bow their head. Why? They don't feel worthy of the forgiveness. So guys, listen, hear me. If you want to live the blessed life, how many of you want it? Oh, listen, I want a blessed life. I've had the opposite. I don't like it. I want to be blessed. If you want to have a blessed life, you've got to get a handle on this blessing of forgiveness. You've got to peel the layers back and understand it. So let's take a look at some crucial things about forgiveness in the next few minutes. Let me ask you a question. Who was more blessed? Think about it. A sinful woman caught in the act of adultery, then pardoned by Jesus. How many of you remember that story? Remember that? It was a offense that was worthy of stoning in Jesus' day. If a woman was caught committing adultery or having sex with somebody other than her husband, she was put to death. They brought such a woman to Jesus, and they had their rocks in their hand, and Jesus did not allow them to use their rocks. He stooped down and did what? He wrote in the sand, and whatever he wrote, we don't know what it was. Some people tend to think he started writing the sins of all the people that had rocks in their hands. But whatever it was, they dropped their rocks. Took off. Now, who was more blessed? That adulterous woman or a righteous teacher, a spiritual leader, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who fasted 3 times a week and prayed 4 times a day, who had kept the law from his youth, but still heard the words from Jesus. He must be born again. Now, which one of those was more blessed by forgiveness? The way you answer that question, friend, hear me, is critical. And it will reveal your true understanding of forgiveness. When the Bible says there is no respecter of persons with God, what that means is compared to our sin. Now certainly there are people that God uses above measure. There are certainly people that do it cleaner and straighter and more right than everybody else. But when it comes to our forgiveness,
the little kid that's stealing his first penny piece of bubble gum from the 7-Eleven, or the guy that's walking down that long list of 7 metal doors going into death row for some heinous crime that he's committed against humanity, ladies and gentlemen, hear me.
if you're on the performance system, and you've got one of those people worthy of more grace than the other. That's the way you think about forgiveness. Get ready. You're fixing a short circuit. Somewhere in your life, you will hit the wall and you will not be able to function. The answer to the question before us is this. It took the same amount of grace to forgive a woman caught in the act of adultery as it did to forgive a self-righteous teacher of the law that was coming to Jesus for salvation. It took the same blood. It took the same cross. It took the same Savior to rescue both of them. It takes the same Savior to cover the sins of a little penny theft as it does to cover the sins of a murderer of death. If you can't wrap your hands around that, then you don't understand God. What I want to tell you tonight, friend, is that whether you're a prostitute or a Pharisee, both are equally blessed through forgiveness. I never did anything bad in my youth. I was saved when I was 9. Kind of hard to be really bad when you're 9, but I was really good when I was 9. Didn't never do drugs, man. Didn't, you know, never been drunk a day in my life, man. Never, none of that stuff, man. I mean, I did it right with the girls, all that stuff, man. But I'm going to tell you, it took the same amount of grace to save me as it took to save some vile sinner who on his deathbed after a life of abuse of his body and others cries out for mercy to God. Same grace saved me that saved that person. Scripture is clear. Without even so much as a consideration of his works, there is a pronounced blessedness that rests on the man who knows he's forgiven. How is it that people that get saved in jail because somebody like Bill Glass or somebody like Chaplain Ray, that old soldier that crossed it for 50 years, went on radio and got help from people to go in and minister to prisoners, and many of them got saved through his ministry. Oh, friend, hear me. I wonder how it is that those people that come out of a life of crime and they've done despicable things to other people. And society has said, lock them away. But somewhere back in that jail cell, they get a tract, they get a New Testament. They read the plan of salvation and they give their lives to God and they walk out of prison and they walk right into a ministry like Chuck Colson. Many people would have loved to have just put in front of a firing squad and shot, man, because he participated in the Watergate scandal with Mr. Nixon on his cabinet. While Chuck Colson was in prison, he gave his life to Christ, came out of prison, and I dare say Chuck Colson not one time has probably sit out and melted in the heat because of the sins of his past. People look at that and they go, well, how can those people do that? Oh, I'll tell you why. Because they understand the blessing of forgiveness. They understand that though their sins were as scarlet, they were made white as snow. Though they were red like crimson, they've been made white. One of the most profound truths, ladies and gentlemen, about the power of the blessing is this. It is impossible to be fully blessed or to bless others until you understand what it means to be forgiven. A young man played the drums in one of my bands, called me one night about 25 years ago. He was crying. He said, I need to meet you somewhere right now. No place public. I said, meet me down here on the Albertsons parking lot. Got in my car, drove to the Albertsons in Beaumont. Got out of his car. His face was red and swollen. He got in my car and he instantly began to break down and just weep, shake, tremble. Hadn't seen too many men cry like that. And when he got his composure, he looked at me and he said, man, my He said, Paul, I've done something horrible. And I thought, oh my God, he's killed somebody. I know he wouldn't be in this shape. And come to find out that the story that is so common, man, he was in a rehearsal with another band that he was playing with. And the girl singing in that band was a very good friend of ours, very, very good looking. They're tearing down the equipment. Everybody leaves. And, you know, things get a little bit kind of, you know, touchy-feely. And then they're standing around. And before you know it, man, conversation leads to this and that. Before you know it, man, he ended up sleeping with that woman who he was not married to. Newly married, probably less than 2 years. And he said, I've already called, and he named a preacher that both of us knew. And he said, man, he told me, he said, man, you dirty, rotten SOB, how in the world could you do that to your wife? Can you imagine what your wife must be going through, man? I'll tell you what you do. You deserve whatever's coming to you. He said, man, Paul, I can't stand it if I lose my wife. He said, I had my Bible under the seat. God had just revealed these truths to me, and I reached and got my Bible. One by one, I began to go through those verses that are on those sheets in front of you. And I said, just listen. And I just began to read those verses to him. And about halfway through, he was down on the floorboard of my car just weeping and thanking God for forgiveness and crying out to God and repenting of his sin, naming his transgression before God and thanking him that Jesus put that sin on himself on the cross and took it so that he wouldn't have to pay for it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says godly sorrow leads to repentance. If you want to know if somebody's truly repentant, then they're going to be sorry. There's going to be some brokenness in their life because that's what leads us to repentance, which is really, listen to me, just an experience of the forgiveness of God. That's what repentance is. It's just the ability to experience the benefits of forgiveness. It doesn't mean that we gloat in our sin. Adultery is wrong, and it's as black as the hinges on the gate to hell. But will it send you to hell? No, not only more than stealing a piece of bubble gum from the local 7-Eleven. See how screwed up we get in our thinking? We see people, and we've got our own little pet sins, and man, we see somebody commit that sin, and man, we just think, oh my God, how could they do that? Oh man, they deserve, man, to just pay for their sins. And we always want sinners to pay for their sin until we start thinking about our own. And then it's like, oh God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. See how screwed up we are about forgiveness? That night I stood there with my buddy and I showed him what Jesus had done at the cross. I showed him what had happened with that sin. And I told him what Jesus told many people. I looked at him and said, now go and sin no more. And as far as I know, that man got up. He never was unfaithful to his wife. He put that sin in the sea of God's forgetfulness and he posted a no fishing sign on it. And today he owns one of the top Christian record labels in the world and has led many other young people to experience faith in Christ and is a committed father and about to be a grandfather. But I guarantee you, here's what I believe. Had he left that parking lot with the same thing he heard from the other preacher, he'd have gone home and put a bullet in his head because of the guilt of his sin. So I'm just telling you, it's critical. We get settled on what forgiveness really is. You need to understand tonight, friend, that a misunderstanding of forgiveness is usually at the heart of every evil and destructive emotion. Most people that cannot cope with life to the point that they get on the Golden Gate Bridge and jump into the water, if you really followed their past, you would find out it's because somehow they just can't see themselves as being acceptable to God or forgiven for what they've done in their life. How often on television when the businessman is about to be exposed for having his hand in the till or he's about to be exposed, man, for all of his corruption. And before the cops could even get there, he pulls the little 38 out of the drawer, puts it to his head, and takes his life before the police can even get in to arrest him. Why do people do that so often? Suicide, the number two killer of young adults in America, number three among adults. Why? Because we just aren't wired to carry the weight of our own sin. Look at this list. Guilt, shame, fear, frustration, feelings of failure, rejection, depression, escapism, which includes drugs and alcohol and anything you can use, man, to get out of the hell that you're living in, stress, anxiety, all of those emotions can be traced back to a misunderstanding of forgiveness. Listen to me, folks. The work of Satan is to keep the believer sin conscious. Student, listen to me. If the devil can keep you walking around thinking about what you did last Friday night and not running to the blood of Christ, not running to the fountain filled with blood and say, God, I am so amazed that you could forgive me for what I did. I'm ashamed of it. I don't feel like I'm worthy of your grace, but thank you for it. All the vain things that charm me most, the song says, I sacrifice them to your blood when I survey the wondrous cross. If the devil can keep you from doing that, the minute you sin, sorrow grips your heart, and rather than falling in a heap and melting, you run to the blood and bury it under the blood and kneel before your Savior and thank Him for taking your stripes on the cross. Walk around all week with your head bowed low. Oh, I let God down. I failed the Lord. I'm just a sorry, no good so-and-so. And so you go home and you pull out the razor and you pull up your sleeve and you just start cutting on yourself because that helps you to get rid of the pain that's in your heart because you let the Father. How many thousands of students do I meet in my travels that are living like that? They sleep with their girlfriend on Friday night and they're by Monday morning, man, they're just filled with this pain and this remorse about it, and they feel so horrible, and they say, I'm never going to do it again. And because they don't run to the cross and dive into that fountain filled with blood, and they walk around conscious of their sin, what happens is that just blocks out the glory of God from resting on your life, and the next Friday night they're back again, and the next Friday night, bam, 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 until finally it's either an STD or a teen pregnancy or an abortion, and the ugly cycle of sin just keeps going. Don't you think, dear friend, that Jesus knew when He left the ivory palaces of heaven to come to this earth to give His life a ransom? What was He coming to die for? Not just for entertainment. He was coming to take sin upon Himself. Why? Because God knew that there was no one, not Nicodemus or the prostitute, that could bear the weight of their own sin. And yet we're so cavalier about it. One of the things I had to struggle with the most when God began to show me this was how many years I spent condemning others for their failures. How many times as a religious Pharisee I had condemned other people for weaknesses that I saw in my own flesh. People ask me all the time, I know I've seen you somewhere. I've seen you somewhere before. And we'll always trace it back to some TV show. Look, 25 years ago I was working with a famous TV evangelist. This guy, man, he was on TV all over the world. We traveled all over the nation in a little private plane. And man, we flew in, flew out. We got treated like big shots. One of his favorite platforms was drugs. Boy, he hated drugs. He'd get up and preach so hard against drugs. People, man, if you've ever been weak in the area of drugs, I mean, just rail at people. And I kind of had the sneaking suspicion. The reason why his emotions were so erratic is probably because getting high when he woke up, taking pills to go to bed. Sure enough, he left evangelism, became pastor of a big church in Houston, and one night the FBI walked in. $1,800 every Sunday he was taking out of the offering plate to feed his drug addict. Standing up on television, preaching to other people, you shouldn't do drugs, man. You ought to let God set you free. And how often we love to rail at others for the weaknesses that we have in our own flesh. hardest thing I had to cope with when I came into the beauty of this message of forgiveness was to allow myself to feel forgiven for being such a Pharisee all my life, condemning people so quickly. Satan wants to keep you constantly conscious of your failures and rob you of blessing. But here's what the Holy Spirit's job is. The job of the Holy Spirit is to keep the believer righteousness conscious, which releases blessing. The job of the Holy Spirit is to get you walking around declaring, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am justified, never sinned. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all sin. If you walk around saying that, you won't even have time to be tempted. But if you're always going around saying, oh, poor, pitiful me, God can't use me, I messed up. You know what you're doing? You're spitting on the cross of Christ. And I know that's stout, but that's exactly what you're doing. And you think God can forgive everybody but you. And you're spitting on the cross. You're saying the cross doesn't work. Listen to me. Untold blessings will be released on your life when you come to this simple but profound realization. I am forgiven. Say it with me. Does that feel like a massage to you? Does that feel like a high that you can't even imagine? There's no high like the Most High. And when I think that He has cleansed me of my sins, and you're thinking, oh, well, that's all that stuff in the past, but what about tomorrow? I've got this weakness, and I can't whip it, and I just don't, I know I can't do it. So you just sink into it. You have a little pity party, and nobody shows up but you. And it feels good just to declare, I don't understand it. No, I don't deserve it. But I am forgiven. You know the biggest sin of modern religion? We've made a performance out of penance. Man expunging his own sins. Do you know that down there at the Round Rock Mall, I've got a shoe fetish as big as Deborah's. I love shoes. Man, down there, you can go into Journeys. You know what they're selling now? Not as religious artifacts, but because they're cool, because Madonna puts on a shirt that says, Mary is my homegirl. They're selling rosary beads. And kids are going into shoe stores and buying rosary beads, not because they want to say the rosary and talk about penance and forgiveness, but because it's just a little fad, man. Jesus is just cool to them. They'll go to some wicked party, man, and do all kind of... You see some of these rappers up on stage doing vile things, and you look around their neck, and they've always got some big bling bling, some big old cross, or better yet, a set of rosary beads hanging around their neck. How much like religion? We can turn penance and repentance into a performance. The act of man expunging his own sins. Oh, well, I reckon how she's going to have to pay for that. Ooh, I wonder what God's going to do to her because she did that to me. Ooh. We love to hide and watch people experience the law of the harvest. What you sow, you're going to reap. We know it's coming, and we love it. That's what religion is. But follow me. Christian theology, on the other hand, says, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. What did He do? He washed it white as snow. I know what you want to believe. Here's what our Christian theology demands that we believe. The sin debt of the entire human race has been paid. When a prostitute dies and goes to hell, She doesn't go to hell because she sold her body to men. She goes to hell because she rejected the only begotten Son of God. She goes to hell with her sins paid for. When a homosexual dies and goes to hell, he doesn't go to hell because he chose a deviant lifestyle. He goes to hell because he didn't accept Christ. My dad, I used to see him. He was a jailhouse preacher. And my dad lived a wicked life for 39 years. He could preach to men who were down and out like nobody else. I could see men 6'2", 250 pounds, white hair, white beard, looked like Father Time, walking up and down in front of a bunch of inmates saying, if you die and go to hell, it's like a man walking into the electric chair with a full pardon in his back. Sad thing about people dying without Christ is that they go to hell with their sins. People don't go to hell, friend, to pay for their sins. My God, where did that come from? Religion? At the end of the book, we see Jesus saying, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Why does he do that? Because their names were not found written in the Lamb's book of life. They had no life. Friend, you better get this straight. I've told this to people and they say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Don't you tell me that the sin debt of the human race is paid for. We have to beg God to forgive us, man. We have to work our way back into His favor. Says who? Friend, hear me. The sin debt of the human race was put on Jesus at the cross. What do you think he was looking at in that cup when he said, my God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. The Bible said he was about to become sin. The sin of the world was about to be poured out in the crucifixion on Jesus. That's why he cried out to be released. You'll never face your sins. Do you hear me? There's no sin judgment left for the believer. The unbeliever, everything you've ever done wicked will come back to haunt you. Because you rejected the Son of God, not because of the wickedness of your sin. But believers will never face a sin judgment. If you can find that in the Scripture, I'll pay your way to Hawaii for 2 weeks. It ain't in there. It might look good in a novel or on a gospel track. You know, some Christian standing up there shaking, you know, and God's got a screen up there and he's replaying his whole life. That's never. Sin was judged on Jesus. Why did they stripe him? He was wounded for your what? He was bruised for your what? And by his stripes you are. And the curses. People say, why in the world does God let rapists run the street? Why does God let that child molester live down the street for me? Why do we even have a sex offender registry? Well, I'll tell you why. Because of grace. Because sin is forgiven. And the reason why God doesn't look down from heaven and swat somebody every time they choose to harm a child or do something, it's because the same grace that's allowing you as a believer to sit here tonight and breathe God's air is the same grace that's over them. The Bible said there will come a day when that mercy river ceases to flow and God will deal with people according to their lives, what they've done for or what they haven't done for Christ. But right now we are in the dispensation of the grace of God. We're under the rule of the grace of God, and the grace that's on you is on the criminal. If you want yourself to have it, you're going to have it for him too. Everybody say, sin is forgiven. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. God has already, say already, fully and completely forgiven all sin through the finished work of Christ. God would not even be able to look at this world if it weren't for that. Do you really think that God, if He's really love, would be able to look at a world that's filled with filth if He didn't see it? as being cleansed through the blood of Christ. When Jesus ascended to the Father, what did the Bible say that he did? What did he go to the Father for after his resurrection? He took his blood to Jesus, or he took his blood to the Father, and he said, Father, here's my blood as an eternal covering for all sin. That's in Hebrews chapter 10. And on that sheet, all, listen, look right here. You'll never ever hear this preacher pray this prayer. God, forgive me for my sins. Never. When God hears that prayer, friend, you better listen to me. This is where it gets thick. When God hears that prayer, he's sitting up there going, what more do I have to do? Did you read the book? Did you read the story? I sent my son. He took your stripes. He was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquity. Is that not enough? I will not send him to the cross again. Most believers have the attitude that when they sin, God needs to crucify Jesus all over again. No, the Bible said he was crucified once in the book of Hebrews to obtain eternal, that's forever, redemption. Now, if you're going to believe that, that's in the Bible. It's on that sheet I gave you. Don't look at it now. Read it when you get home. But here's what I'm telling you. If you're going to believe that, here's what you got to believe. There's not a single place in the post-Calvary scriptures where anyone's ever told to ask forgiveness for sin. Everybody always yells out from the audience, how about forgive us our trespasses? And we forgive those who trespass against us. That's the Lord's Prayer. That was a long time before Jesus died on the cross. You won't find one verse in the Bible, friend, since Jesus died on the cross that says, ask God to forgive you for your sins. Because he will never crucify his son again. And the only way God can forgive sin, without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission for sin. The only way your sin's going to be forgiven and expunged, if you're begging God to forgive you tonight, blood is going to have to be shed. Well, that shocked some of you just like it shocked me. One night, as clear as a bell, God said, Paul, why are you asking me to forgive you? I've already forgiven you. Past, present. What, do you feel like God's going to forgive you because you asked him hard enough and long enough? Like some little kid, can I, please? Oh, please, with sugar. No. You can't manipulate it into forgiving you anymore than you already are. The blood of Jesus was shed once, and it will never be shed again. And listen, do you not know, dear religious friend of mine, that in heaven there is a tabernacle just like there was on the earth? Do you know that? Apparently not. Everything that was in the earthly tabernacle that Moses built, the Bible says, is in heaven. There was an Ark of the Covenant in the earthly tabernacle. There's an Ark of the Covenant in heaven. Somebody said, where's the blood of Jesus? There's no question about that. The blood of Jesus is not encrusted, you know, on the Old Testament Ark of the Covenant mercy seat, or it's not in the Holy Grail. The blood of Jesus is in heaven, and it is encrusted on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. Have no question. Every time God burns in his anger towards sin on this planet, he looks over there and sees the blood of his son still on the mercy seat. There's a great Southern gospel song that's written about a little boy. I sing it at the Opry a lot. It's called The Blood Is Still There. This little boy in Israel, as the Egyptians or the Israelites are in slavery to the Egyptians, every night during the Passover, He lays awake and he's wondering, I wonder if the blood is still there, because Daddy said the death angel's going to come if the blood's not there. And he rushes out and looks at the door to see if the blood that they put over the doorpost in the lintel is still there. And his daddy keeps telling him, son, the blood's still there. The winds may blow, the rains may fall, but the blood won't wash away. Man, let me tell you, there's a lot of Christians that get up in the middle of the night and they're so torn with their sin, they keep running out to look and see if the blood is still on the door. Friend, the blood is still there. It's on the mercy seat in heaven. And it pleads for you tonight. But sooner or later, you're going to forget to confess something. Most of the priests that I've met, they're good men, but they're not infallible. They won't be able to confess all your sins for you either. So you're going to miss one. Probably going to miss a whole boatload. Here's what I'm telling you. It's all right. I love that song we sing, All for Love, but I take issue with it. I wouldn't sing it for about 3 months when it came out because it's got one very wrong term in there. I sing it anyway. But when it says, but you'll forgive if only I ask, what if you miss one? It's not about your asking. You're forgiven because of the obedience. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me tonight. The blessings of forgiveness mirror and parallel the very nature and character of forgiveness. And I urge you tonight to go, you say, well, what do I do with my sin then? When I mess up, what do I do? Here it is. 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to keep on doesn't say ask, it says confess. A confession is just that. It is not begging for mercy. A confession is when a criminal says, Your Honor, I did it. So here's the question. Why does God want you to confess your sins? Oh, because that's how we're forgiven. I sat through a terrorizing sermon the other night where a pastor with a seminary degree taught his church that they would be forgiven if they confessed their sins. Okay, so now we've already established that we're not forgiven because we say words, forgive me, because we might miss one. So how are we forgiven then? If we confess our sins, then we're forgiven? What if you forget to confess them? What if you get to come clean with God and say, I messed up? Then you go to hell. So, apparently what we're finding tonight, are you with me? This is where it gets real glorious. God doesn't need my confession. Do you think God is sitting in heaven tonight saying, stop the world! Angels! Paul Vick sinned. We're going to wait and see if he confesses. Friend, if I was God, and I looked down and saw a world filled with sin, and I said, I'm going to crucify my son and stripe him to pay for their sins, and then I'm going to create some foolish little people game where that if somebody doesn't say the right words, that my son died for nothing. I can't take away his death. Are you listening to me tonight? I know you're tired. I am too. Ringing wet. God doesn't need your confession. He sent Jesus before you were born to pay for your sins. Do you think God needs your confession? Do you know who needs your confession? Because when I say, Ed, I was in a bad mood the other day and I acted badly. See, that's a confession. And it's not in the Bible, although I did hear a country preacher preach a whole message. The Bible says confession is good for the soul. Not in the Bible. That's one of our statements. Why? Because when we get it off our chest, then we don't have to carry the weight. So why is the confession there? Because you're finite. You're small. He's big. He's perfect. You're not. And so here's why you have the ability to confess your sins. Because it helps you to continue to experience the constant blessing of forgiveness in your life. That's why we tell people as soon as you close your eyes and you pray and you've given God some glory, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Immediately go to confession. "Father, I confess to you tonight. Yesterday on the road, when I got angry at that motorist and I saluted him in the name and the power of the flesh, I was wrong. And I acknowledge that. Thank you for your forgiveness." You've got it just right when you do that. When you get on your knees and you say, "God, you know, the other day my thoughts were just so messed up, and I allowed my thoughts to get out from under your control, and man, I just had a little flesh feast. God, I just confess that to you, and I thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses me from that sin." You start doing that, friend, the devil takes a cold chill. Because here's what he knows. He knows you're not going to walk around all day with your head down. "Oh, I've sinned. I've sinned. God doesn't love me anymore." No, he's not. He is going to take a Malox moment because he knows that you're activating the power of the cross on your behalf. You're going to live in the blessings that God has provided to you, which is forgiveness. Man, if you ever get a hold of this, some of you are going to go home and try your best to prove me wrong, because all your life you've been praying like that. "God, forgive me for my sins." That's okay. I did it for 25 years. I don't ever do it anymore. Because here's what I know. We're not moving toward forgiveness. We're moving from forgiveness. Forgiveness happened where? At the cross. At the cross. Where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It happened at Calvary, friend. That's where Jesus put sin on His Son, so that you wouldn't have to pay for it. A question that always arises. Okay, Brother Vic. I get what you're saying. So here's what you're going to tell me, that nobody has to ask God for forgiveness and all we have to do is confess. So here's what you're saying, then everybody's just going to go out and live like hell. Oh, no, 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 no. See, that's not grace. That's license. And forgiveness, if it's real, never leads to license. I have a feeling, friend, if you were out in that parking lot, the car was rushing through that parking lot and didn't see you and about to kill you, and I ran up and grabbed you at the last second and pulled you out of the way, I have a feeling that you're not going to go home and curse me tonight. I have a feeling you're going to send me gifts and cards in the mail, and when you see me, you're going to love on me, you're going to hug me, and you're going to say, "Man, I could have been dead. Man, this guy," you're going to tell all your buddies, "This guy saved my life." One of my favorite Gomer Pyle episodes is when Sergeant Carter saves Gomer Pyle's life. He's out in the bunker and the grenade falls back in. Sergeant Carter gets rid of it at the last minute. Gomer spends the rest of his boot camp, man, trying to repay Sergeant Carter. And finally, you know, he just gets so fed up with it. That's the way people are. When somebody saves their life, they can't do enough. And when you see Christ as being your Savior, here's what Paul said in Titus 2:13. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, godly in His present age." So friend, don't you ever worry about somebody being forgiven, going out and living like hell. If they're truly forgiven and they see Jesus Christ as their Savior, you know what they'll do? They'll spend the rest of their life serving. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do at the cross. What is it? It's a debt of love. And when you see somebody that's having taken your sin, you know what grace says? See somebody making a mockery out of grace, and because they're forgiven, they're living a lawless life, they've never seen grace. They wouldn't know it if they came up against it tonight. So all of your questions have a good answer. Why did I give you those verses? Because the night in a tour bus, God took my little religious mind that was so full of my own failures that I thought I could never serve God. I'm going to quit. When I got up off the floor after God visited me in His power and I couldn't move in His presence, I went home and I opened my Bible and God listened to me. That's the journey that God took me through. Those verses are not in order canonically. They're not taken from books. They're just in the order. And as I read, I read one verse that said God's forgiven in the past tense every sin. And I said, okay. And then I kept going forward. And every time a question, what about the sins of tomorrow? Bam, there would be another verse. Bam, another verse. Bam. You read those verses, friend, this week. Here's what you'll do. You'll celebrate forgiveness the rest of your life. You won't let anybody put their filthy religious hands of condemnation on you. Can you understand why there's a verse in the Bible like this? There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Because that's exactly what God intends. For us to live a life free from condemnation. Well, what if I sin? Oh, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father.
Well, what about people that take the grace of God and use it as a license to sin? Paul the Apostle dealt with that. What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
All your questions have already been answered. So here's what you got to do. Start seeing yourself forgiven. And if I go out tonight and sin before I make it home, you know what's going to happen to me? My heart's going to break. Because the man that hung on a cross and took my place, I just spit on his cross with my behavior. So I go to him and I say, I did it. Then I wrap my arms around him and I thank him again for his grace. And he says to me, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I get up and I walk on in victory for a while and then I stumble again and I rush back to that blood. Can't you imagine that that's what God wants us to do? Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. We sing about it. It's in our hymns. But our theology's gotten real crummy. Real careless about forgiveness. So tonight, if you want to live a life, teenager, that brings honor and glory to Jesus, if you want to bring a life, you want to live a life that pleases Him, here's the key. See yourself truly forgiven. We used to sing a little chorus. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, because Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. You really believe that? Then celebrate it tonight. When you fall, if the enemy wants to pull you down to the cesspool of that sin and accuse you from now on. But what the devil or what the Holy Spirit wants to do is pull the chain and flush that thing to hell where it belongs. Put that sin under the blood. Have you walk on in. I can't tell you how many people have walked out of this message mad. I just don't believe it. Okay. You prefer to carry your sins? God will let you. So what happens? They end up living on the fourth floor of some hospital with burning ulcers in their gut, tearing them up. Why? Because they're carrying the weight of their own sin. I'm not serving God out of a sense of duty. I'm serving Him out of a debt of love. He did so much for me. How could I do anything but live for Him? And when I stumble, when I fall, He's right there to pick me up and say, run on. It's paid for.